This morning I'm going to be sharing from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, his first letter, and specifically from chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, where we will be looking at verses 1 through 13. And this is what Paul says to the church at Corinth. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word given to us this morning. May we have open ears and hearts to receive this gift that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It seems like a long time ago now, but it really hasn't been. I was a human resources manager for Borders Group. So in that former life, I often got to lead something called diversity training. I bet many of you are familiar with the concept. You get to take part of a work day and attend a meeting so that, in essence, you can learn how not to offend people. Now, in theory, this time is used to train you to respect those who belong to groups of people that might be different than you. So, different nationalities, different sexes, different religions, different orientations. And I'm going to let you in on a little human resources secret. Your company does not care if you respect anyone else. And they don't care if you treat other people with respect. They care about one thing. They don't want to get sued. And at the point that they can demonstrate that you were trained to respect other people, they can then wash their hands of anything that you do that might offend someone by pinning that responsibility back on you. It's not our fault. We trained them to respect people. Also, speaking from experience, I can say that this training doesn't often seem to take. I dealt with diversity-related complaints frequently. People felt they were discriminated against for all sorts of reasons. In some cases, an employee might call me on the phone to talk about his or her boss, and that employee would proceed to tell me some long tale of woe and tell me, "It's discrimination." But the reality was, it was not discrimination. The manager that was being reported on just had a rude disposition and treated everyone poorly. Or an employee might call me on the phone to complain about not getting a promotion, and they would call it discrimination. But upon review, it wasn't discrimination so much as the other candidate was just better suited to the job that was in question. Now, regardless of the determination that I made in the role that I was in, it was a very rare thing when more trouble didn't come out of these complaints. That employee who complained usually would discuss this whole story with other employees in the store. And sides would be created in the store. One side would support the employee, and one side would support the manager. On one side, the employees would get involved and tell stories about, yeah, that employee really has been mistreated, or was underappreciated, or the manager has favorites. The other side would stick up for the manager and say the employee was a jerk and deserved whatever happened to him or to her. Say what you want about respecting different nationalities, different sexes, different religions, different orientations. The reality is, it's people that we can't stand. Unfortunately, we don't always behave a whole lot better in the church. We have factions. We discuss each other and our preferences behind each other's backs. We talk about each other's ethics, and we talk about each other's theology. And just like those store employees that I spoke of, we might question why some people get to do certain things and others don't. We may increasingly feel comfortable with the idea of following our shepherd out of the pen and into the pasture. But we need to address the elephant in the pasture. There are a lot of other sheep out there in the pasture with us. It's not just me and Jesus. It's Jesus and a whole herd of sheep that you are a part of. And some of those sheep aren't really like you at all. Some of those sheep don't agree with you on your politics. Some of those sheep don't think like you. Some of those sheep may just generally get on your nerves. Well, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you don't get to opt out of being part of that herd. And interestingly, when Paul addresses the church at Corinth, there's some evidence that shows that this is a church that may have been made up of about 50 people. And according to the paper in the offering plate, we have 55 people here this morning. So this is the size of group that Paul may be talking to. They were 50 members, but they had significant issues. They were fighting with each other. They were divided into factions. They were debating sexual ethics, believe it or not. They were fighting about communion. They were suing each other. And they were starting to take positions of defending themselves as being more spiritually gifted than each other. You know, it probably went something like this. You know, our little church here at Corinth is great. It's the people who are a problem. And Paul says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. People who don't have faith might say, sure, Jesus is a God, right along with all the other ones. Or they might look at Jesus and curse him as a fraud. Or they might say, you know, Jesus was a really good guy who's been misinterpreted by the church all of these years. But someone who doesn't have faith cannot declare him as Lord. The only way that can happen is when the Holy Spirit has worked faith in a person. And at that point, a person can confess Jesus is Lord. Your faith is only possible as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, changing you, and creating faith in you. And that faith is shared with every other person who has had the same experience of being changed by the Holy Spirit. You share that faith and you share the confession that Jesus is Lord. I believe that shared faith and the shared confession that Jesus is Lord should lead us to two considerations. First, If the Spirit has given you the faith necessary to confess that Jesus is Lord over your life, then your entire life must be dedicated to this confession. Every day is your Lord's. Every decision is your Lord's. Every hidden area of your life is your Lord's. Jesus is either Lord of your life, Lord of all of your life, or He is Lord over none of it. We can't restrict His Lordship to a few hours on Sunday mornings and then live the rest of Sunday and the following week on a different basis where we serve the world or we serve ourselves. We are not autonomous when we confess that Jesus is Lord, when we believe that He is Lord. As we've discussed, we have far less control over what happens in our lives than we like to think. Tornadoes touch down unannounced. Someone gets up and speaks in church on a Sunday morning, has a stroke, and is gone the next day. We do not have control over our lives. So abandoning Jesus' lordship does not result in freedom for you, but it results in more slavery to the world, and more slavery to your things, and more slavery to your own sin. It pulls us right back into that pen where there is no life, but is in fact a prison. True freedom comes from submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ and following Him every moment of every day. And that brings up the second thing. Our God is a God of relationship. He created us to be in relationship with Him and with each other. So we can't declare Jesus is Lord and then go it alone, like we don't need the church and we can worship in our own way. There are religions that do in fact say exactly that. Religions that promote personalized, individual sort of spiritual growth and this idea of finding God within you. But in Christianity, when we follow Jesus Christ, we are part of a body. And each and every one of us, each and every believer here today, is indispensable to that body. You live and you grow in that body. And you all have valuable gifts that God has created in you for the benefit of the body. I'll repeat that. All of you. Every single one of you has valuable gifts that God has created in you for the benefit of the body, for the benefit of the church. We shouldn't over-philosophize this idea of body. We're talking about the church. Your gifts are for the benefit of the church. You cannot declare Jesus is Lord and then go it alone. You just can't do it. And if you know someone who thinks he or she can, I'd challenge them to actually read the Bible rather than just talk about what they think it says. Because it never says that anywhere in the Bible, that you go it alone in your Christian walk. And Paul goes on to say, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And you'll note that the Trinity is mentioned here. We see the Spirit, we see the Lord, we see God the Father. Just as there is diversity in the Trinity, there is diversity in the body. There is diversity in the church. There are various gifts. There are various ways to serve and various activities that take place in the body. For each of us to be different within the church is not only acceptable, but it is expected and even necessary for the body to be healthy. And Scripture tells us all of these things are empowered by God. God has created a unique place in the body for every single believer. And He has given you a unique role. And He has given you special gifts to be made available to Him and for the benefit of the body. all of those sheep who are in the herd right along with you. We may differ in function, but that does not make anyone less important. No believer brings less to the body of Christ. And if you share this confession that Jesus is Lord, given to you by the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us in Romans that you don't even need to have identical opinions about everything. Paul says in Romans 14, some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. And those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. He goes on to say, we do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Your gifts, the roles that you serve in, your ways that you serve others are given to you by God for the mutual benefit of the whole body of believers, for the benefit of the church. Peter tells us in his first letter, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whatever that gift is that you have received, you are to use it to serve one another. Whatever gift. No gift, no service is less important in the life of the church. And that gift is to be used to build the church up, to build people up, not tear them down. Later in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. And he goes on to say, let all these things be done for building up. Your gifts are not about you. Your gifts are about building up other believers. And Paul also tells us in this same letter that when an unbeliever or an outsider enters the church, he or she can be convicted to come to faith by these very gifts as they are demonstrated. So we build up believers in the church and we create new ones through the use of these gifts, blessed by the Holy Spirit. And rather than telling us all the possible gifts that people have, Paul then goes on to illustrate what this might look like in the church. And he specifically calls out a few gifts. There is wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, and interpretation. And I'm going to be honest, I don't think we should get too hung up on any one of these gifts and whether they're still in use today. Because, frankly, that was the problem with the church at Corinth. This is what they were hung up on about. They were hung up on this idea that some of these gifts were more important than other gifts, so some people were more spiritual than other people. They were emphasizing the importance of some gifts over others. I believe that any talent, any skill that you have and use, when it is under the Spirit's direction, when it is in service of God, and when it is in service of others, is in fact a gift. And if you've been gifted with music, you've been gifted with business smarts, if you've been gifted with the ability to work with your hands, if you've been gifted with the ability to cook, clean, take care of others, pray, teach, you've been gifted to raise children, you've been gifted to socialize, you've been gifted to evangelize, use it in the service of God and for the body. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Your gift, your gifts, were given to you by the Spirit. And Paul says they were empowered by the Spirit for service. We are a people with many gifts, but we are one body. our diversity of gifts, those many gifts that we have, is used in one unified body. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. We can't go it alone. Think about your own body. It has many diverse parts, but they all work together as one. And each part fulfills an important function. So the body of Christ needs you for your part. We're all needed to function effectively. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Again, we find the elephant in the pasture. We're in relationship with each other in Christ's herd of sheep. And we're all different, and it's really easy to get focused on the things that can divide us. And from there, it's then easy to think it would be better to go it alone. Or maybe I should find a different herd of sheep to hang around. But you are going to find problems everywhere because you can't escape yourself. Rather than dividing, we need to remember what we have in common. We were all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. Paul says there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. And I have to say, that's some diversity training for you right there. All the training we need is in Christ. We don't lose our identities. We are who we are. We are, in fact, many different parts. But we are many different parts of one body in Christ. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit empowered believers to effectively proclaim the gospel. The Holy Spirit gave them the power to be victorious over sin. And the Holy Spirit distributed gifts to each believer for ministry, for service to the body. And when the Spirit is working in you, you are given gifts. And each one of us receives different gifts. And we should celebrate those differences. We should celebrate the fact that the Spirit has gifted us all differently. And then we should use those gifts to build up the body here at Good News so that we can effectively carry out our mission to our community and to our world. We've talked a lot over the last month of what it means to be a disciple. This idea of getting out of the pen and into the pasture. How to use our gifts of time, talent, and resources to not only honor God, but also to serve others. And I am very encouraged by the response of many of you to these ideas. But I have to tell you that we need to be careful and diligent at all times, because Satan is prowling about looking for ways to convince us to compartmentalize all of this into an hour or two on Sunday mornings. He would like nothing better than for us to be too busy or too tired to use our gifts. He would like nothing better than for us to think that other people are more gifted than us, so we're really not all that necessary. And if those people want the control so bad, they can just have it. He would like nothing better than for you to walk around thinking that others are more appreciated than you. He would like nothing better than for us to become so annoyed with each other that we try to go it alone. What happens to the sheep that wanders off alone? That sheep may get picked off by a lion. Peter says, like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. And he is going to go after the ones who are off on their own. And for this congregation, for this body, if we lose any one of us, any person, anyone, then it is like losing a part of a body. A lost finger never grows back. We must be diligent in encouraging each other. We must be diligent in building each other up. And we must be diligent in finding ways to serve together rather than looking for ways to serve alone. In diversity training on the job, you may be trained to respect people, but respecting people is not enough. I've been reading a lot of C.S. Lewis this year, and something that he wrote has really been weighing on me this week, and it is this. There is no such thing as an ordinary person. You have never spoken to a mere mortal. This building will crumble. This Bible that I'm holding, these pages will eventually turn to dust. Our country is mortal. Your workplace is mortal. Your busyness, the things that you do in life, are mortal. But you are immortal. Every person surrounding you is immortal. Every person you encounter is immortal. And we need to be a body. We need to be a church. We need to be a people that take this idea seriously. Our love must be visible to each other and to the world around us. If we treat others like we are superior to them, or if we tolerate sin that could condemn someone to hell, then we have forgotten who they are. But if we use our gifts in the way that they have been intended by God, we do something of eternal importance. We nurture and edify the body of Christ, and we take seriously that every person is going to live eternally. And if we take seriously that every person is going to live eternally, we will use our gifts together to proclaim the gospel effectively to those around us. We pray that the Spirit will cause those around us to believe and confess with us that Jesus is Lord. And that is the most loving and respectful thing that we can do. Amen.